Well, how many of you have great expectations for 2015? All right? I mean, we just don't want to start out into the new year with just going, well, just another year, right? But there's something about the beginning of a new year that turns our eyes into kind of like fresh places, getting new direction for what God has for us. And what's amazing is, can you believe that it's actually 2015? That is hard to believe. How many Christians thought that we'd still be here on planet Earth 15 years after the year 2000? I mean, we've heard it for a number of years, right? Jesus is coming. Now, we're not going to be like the scoffers that, you know, say like, well, they've always said that. But the reality is, Jesus is coming. But many of us thought, wow, 15 years later, after the turn of the millennium. And yet the signs of the times are even more urgent now than they've ever been. Would you agree? What's hard for me to believe is I actually graduated 15 years before the year 2000. In case you don't know when that was 1985. And now this summer, it will be 15 years after the year 2000 that I'll be celebrating with my classmates our 30th year class anniversary. That's amazing. Now, for those of you that are younger than me, I don't want any smart remarks. And for those that are older than me, bless your heart. Amen. But how many know that no matter how old you are, Christ calls us to keep on following Him all the way to the finish line until our race is done on planet Earth? Amen? And since you're here this morning, that means your race isn't over yet. God's got more running for you to do. But how many know Jesus wants us to keep our eyes fixed on the finish line until He says the race is finished? We need to keep our eyes fixed on the goal for which Christ has called us heavenward. Philippians tells that. It says, forgetting what is behind, pressing on towards what is ahead, I press on to lay hold of the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward. So we need to keep moving forward in where God's taking us. And last week, we began looking at some of the foundational principles that will enable us to run our race successfully. These principles included living with order in our life. We talked about the importance of what order means to us. We talked about how without order in our life, everything is just would be chaotic, whether that be in the weather, whether that be in driving down the road. Aren't you glad that there's laws that have created order so that we're not just running around bumping into each other? That happens all too much as it is. But if there was no laws, it would be nothing but a free-for-all, and it would be dangerous. So we need order in our life. Secondly, we looked at the foundational principle of living a life that's healthy. And then finally, we looked at what we must do in order to follow God's commands and what He's called us to do so that we can grow in our lives, in our families, and in our church. And as we go along throughout the next several weeks, we're going to look more in depth at what all of those different areas of life entail. But for now, my question is this. How many of you want to see healthy growth in your life in 2015? How many of you want to see healthy growth in your family in 2015? And how many want to see healthy growth in our church and in the church at large in this next year? We all desire to see God take us to new places, do we not? But this brings us to an even more important and challenging question. How many of you are willing to do the hard work that is necessary to bring order and health in these areas of our life? So God can bring growth within them. See, that's the key, isn't it? It's the desire. We need to have the desire. If there's no desire, we won't pursue anything in life. But how many know desire only takes you just so far? Desire kind of gets us started, right? It's like the passion to win a game or run our race all the way, you know, we want to race, we want to accomplish something. But how many know when you get to going about, a quarter of the way, halfway in, you start getting fatigued? Isn't that about what happens early in the year, about the end of January and March, and the holidays are done, and there's this big, long period of time where it seems like nothing really happens, seemingly, and we start getting tired, and we kind of forget about, it's the beginning of the year, and we just kind of go to work. But it's really what we do in the midst of those situations that makes the difference. Amen? It's not just what we do to get started. Anybody can start a race, but it takes perseverance to finish a race. And so it's going to take perseverance in this next year to run a race in such a way that we will run it according to the way God has designed it and commanded it, so that we can live in good health and that we can experience growth and development in our lives. So, hard work is what separates the men from the boys and the women from the young girls, is it not? And as we looked at last week, there is something significant that we will all need to do in order for God to bring healthy growth in our lives, in our families, and in our church. And that principle is this: dying to ourselves. Now that doesn't sound very fun, does it? Dying to ourselves. What is that all about? See, healthy growth requires that we die to ourselves, so that what exists on the inside of us, which is the Holy Spirit, but actually that which has its own desires, doesn't resist the Holy Spirit. Isn't that war go on? There's our own flesh, our own desires, our own appetites, our own attitudes, and then there's the desires of the Spirit. How many of you have ever discovered sometimes those desires don't seem to want to go in the same direction? Right? And so, one of those two desires has got to be put to death. And so, I'm just going to take it out right now. There you go. But who's going to die? Who are we going to resist? Who are we going to follow? Jesus emphasized the need to die in the passages that we looked at last week. And we're going to look at those again because they apply to what we're going to be focusing on this morning. So let's look again at John 12, 23 through 26. And Mark 8, 34 through 36. These are both, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it does, it bears much fruit." Now, how many are gardeners here? Anybody ever gardened or farmed or, maybe you have a plant in your house, something, okay? All right. The reality is if you just hold on to that seed and never stick it in the dirt, you're not going to see much growth there, are you? You've got to put that thing in the ground, and it's got to break open. It's got to die to its outer shell in order for the very life that's within it to spring forth and begin to grow. And this is what Jesus is saying. But then he also applies it to us. In verse 25, he says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me," and this is how we die, right? "He must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And then Jesus says in Mark 8:34 through 36, he summoned the crowd with his disciples and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Now, in both of these passages, Jesus is emphasizing death to our own life, right? But is the death that Jesus is referring to a physical death? I hope not, because then he'd be advocating suicide, and I don't think that's what he's saying here, right? What he's talking about is that which we pursue and live for in this world. Did you notice that in both of those passages? That he talks about the one who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life? And he said that what does it profit a man that he gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? See, that's the life we're talking about. Those things that we pursue, those things that we live for in the context of this world. But how many know the Bible says that we are aliens and strangers in this world once we've been born again, once we've given our life to Jesus Christ? This world is not our home. This world is just a place that we're passing through. Is that not right? And I don't know about you, but when I finally walk through that door from this life to the next, I'm sure hoping what I enter into, well, I'm believing it, is going to be a lot better than what I'm experiencing here and not the other way around. Amen? But let's be honest, there is a life that we live here on planet Earth. Is there not? And I believe that God wants that. Matter of fact, I know God wants that to be a life that is full and abundant. That's not a life where we're walking around fearful, depressed, anxious, discouraged. Now, there's plenty of things in this world that can bring those kind of emotions, is there not? But the reality is, that is not God's heart for us. Now, that doesn't mean that he isn't wise enough to know that there's not challenges that we face in this world. Jesus himself said, "In this world you will have trouble." But here's why we don't need to be fearful, discouraged, depressed, and so on. It's because Jesus said, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." And the implication there, as we've looked at in other messages, is that not only has he overcome, but the Bible says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and that we overcome the one who's in the world by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So we can overcome. The question is, are we overcoming? And a life that's overcoming is a life that will be full and abundant regardless of our circumstances. Because we're not pursuing the things of this world and the experiences of this world. we're pursuing Christ. We're saying, you know what? I'm going to die to the things of this world anyway, because there's something more. There's something better. There's something eternal. There's something far more worth living for than just simply the stuff of earth. And His name is Jesus. But the key to experiencing that life is we must die to ourselves in order to live for Him. And living for Him means following Him while carrying a cross. Now again, does that mean we're going to look for a wooden cross to walk around with all day long, every day? Of course not. So carrying a cross means putting to death those fleshly appetites, attitudes, and actions that resist following Him because we want to go our own way and do our own thing. See, if the choice we make is toward the flesh and not Him, as opposed to following Him and crucifying the flesh, then this will actually inhibit the life that God has put on the inside of us through the Holy Spirit from springing forth and bringing the life that we truly look for, that we truly desire. I don't know about you, I want more than what this world has to offer. So far I've found that it's very limited in what it offers, and it satisfies about that long. It really doesn't get it done, does it? Now, the problem is sometimes we think, well, okay, if I just keep pursuing the next great thing or the next great experience, eventually, I'll be happy. How many have heard that? You know what? I go to work just like you go to work because I'm bivocational. I see a lot of unhappy people. And the reason that's the case is because we know that happiness is based upon our circumstances, correct? Happenings bring happiness. But there's something that God wants to give us that is beyond just happiness. It's what the Bible calls joy. It's a sense of peace. It's a sense of something good. It's the sense of that God is in our midst, and regardless of what happens, He'll never leave me or forsake me. He's got a great plan for my life. And if I will pursue Him and lay down my life that I might pick up His life, then there is something that's awaiting us that will never lose its satisfaction. Ever. But as our sign says out in the front lawn, that requires living intentionally for eternity. Amen? See, we don't just live for now. We live for eternity. And so our choice that we're faced with is life or death. But interestingly enough, it depends on what we choose to give life to and what we choose to bring death to. Isn't that interesting? There's going to be life and there's going to be death either way. But the question is, based on your choice, do you want what brings ultimate life or that which brings ultimate death? And that which brings ultimate life requires death to ourselves in living for God. And listen to this exhortation that Moses proclaimed to the nation of Israel in its early existence. He said, "This day," this is Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20, "this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death." How many know that Christ has set before us, life and death. Blessings and curses. Now choose life. So notice Moses' exhortation. Choose life so that you and your children may live. How many know that's talking about family? And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit has given us a similar exhortation this morning to the one that Moses gave. Choose life. Choose life. But now, here's what I think the Holy Spirit's exhortation sounds like. I think it sounds more like the words Jesus shared in this Mark passage we read. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Don't you hear Jesus in that exhortation saying, choose life? See, that's what Jesus came to give, was life. And so here's what I would like each of us to think about this morning when it comes to following Jesus while carrying our cross. What does living life in that manner look like? What does life look like carrying a cross? Have you really thought about that much? What does life look like carrying a cross, dying to me? And secondly, how do you go about following Jesus in that manner in 2015? I mean, let's be honest. This isn't a popular message today, is it? Deny yourself? Come on. We've had for years a saying from one of our fast food restaurants, have it your way. Yeah. Right? Yep. And yet this is saying, no, die to yourself. Have it Jesus' way. But what does that look like? And how do you do that when everything around you says it's all about you? Isn't that what the world tells us? You can have your cake and eat it too. It's all about you. It's all about you. Your happiness, your pleasure, your family, you're this, you're that. It's all about you. And yet, is that what we see in the Bible? You know, unfortunately, this message has crept even in the church today. That the whole reason that we come to church is so we can be happy. You know, it's one more option in the many that are out there that can give me fulfillment in life. Honestly, it'd be interesting if we really knew the percentages, even in the body of Christ today, about how many people go to church so that they can feel good about themselves, so that they can find fulfillment, so that they can find something, as opposed to, do I come with a mindset that truly experiencing life means laying my life down for the sake of Christ and others? Does that not go against the grain of our thinking? Honestly, do we honestly in our heart really believe that the way I can find true life and what we would know as true fulfillment, not that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness fulfillment, but a fulfillment that goes deep within. Do we really believe that the way to obtain that is by laying our life down so that we can honor Christ and serve others? I will tell you, the only people who will ever know that kind of fulfillment are the ones that are willing to do it. But honestly, how many of you, I mean, if at some point in our life, I'm sure we've all done something selflessly for the sake of someone else. And let's be honest. Is there not much more joy and much more satisfaction in watching what unfolds in someone else's life because we've been willing to love them or serve them or give in some way than all the things that we could pursue? I'm telling you, some of the most unhappy people are the ones that are pursuing and grabbing for and fighting for what they think is going to make them happy. And the problem is, all that stuff ends up being fleeting. And they're miserable, they're frustrated, they're empty, and the only thing they know to do is just to keep striving for more, striving for more. And what does that bring us at the end of our life? Honestly, emptiness. Amen? And so, how do we do this in 2015? Since Jesus isn't here on planet Earth in the physical form, how do we know we're going in the direction He wants us to go in life? And if we aren't sure we're headed in the right direction, how do we find out where He's leading us? Let that sink in. In all honesty, finding out where Jesus wants us to follow Him is really where the dying process begins. I really believe that. That's where it begins. See, in order for us to know where Jesus wants us to follow Him, we need to find the answer from Him. Do we not? And in order to find that answer from Him, that will usually require dying to some things in order to hear what He has to say. But listen to what Jesus said in John 10, 1 through 5. I want you to think about this. Very truly, I tell you, of course, He was talking to the Pharisees at the time, but this message can apply to us. Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and listen to this, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So Jesus is saying that sheep know their shepherd's voice. Is that not true? But they'll run away from a foreign voice. Well, the application Jesus wanted to make by telling this story takes us down to verse 27 of chapter 10. Jesus said this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." So the truth is that if we are Jesus' sheep, then what Jesus is saying here is that we will know His voice. So let me ask you, are you one of Jesus' sheep? And if you are, how familiar are you with His voice? Do you know what His voice sounds like? How often do you hear His voice? You know, in order for the sheep and the shepherd, actually for the sheep to hear the shepherd's voice, you understand that means they've got to spend some time together, right? And so the implication is that if we're going to know Jesus' voice, we're going to need to spend some time with Jesus. When was the last time you heard His voice? I hope it was recently. And if you haven't heard His voice lately, What has kept you from hearing it? All kinds of things can keep us from hearing Jesus' voice, can they not? How about the opinions of others around us or the voice of our culture? Have they ever drowned out Jesus' voice in your life? How about the noise and distractions of a fast-paced life? Anybody busy? You know, I heard an interesting acronym for the word busy one time. Being under Satan's yoke. Now, being active, we're not saying it's all bad, but how many know a lot of us can just be busy being busy, right? Well, what about these things that could keep us from hearing Jesus' voice? How about Facebook or television or video games or hobbies? How about the pressures of work and keeping up with all the responsibilities of our family and our home and everything that needs to get done? How about keeping up with all the kids' activities and their homework and school events? How about just feeling tired and like you can't keep up? And so you just take time out for yourself. But yet, you don't hear the shepherd's voice. Isn't it amazing how many things can seemingly pile up in our life that and point us away from the Lord and keep us from hearing His voice? Do any of these issues sound like we might need some order in our lives? Do any of these issues sound like a formula that will inhibit health and growth in our lives? So what do we do? How do we get these things under control? And where do we start? I'm sure glad you asked. In reality, it begins by taking deliberate actions. Hearing Jesus' voice is not just going to happen by accident, is it? Not just going to stumble into it. We're not going to come around the bend and, oh, look at there. There's Jesus. Right? We're going to need to pursue Him. We're going to need to put what's important back at the top of our priority list. We're going to need to die to some things that really crowd out time with Him. And how do we do that? One great way is to begin the year in fasting and prayer. We can hear what the Lord wants us to do, where He wants to lead us through fasting and prayer. We can take time to intentionally cut things out of our lives so that we can hear His voice in a season of fasting and prayer. We can purposely put our focus back on Him so that the Spirit of God can lead us. And so what we do at the beginning of the year here at LifeGate is we call a corporate fast every year. Because, I don't know about you, but any of us can get into a mode where we're going, 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 doing, 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 busy, 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 and we fail to take the time necessary to really hear from the Lord. And I'm a real big proponent about what the Bible talks about, giving the first fruits. See, Jesus just doesn't want our leftovers. But oftentimes, isn't that where things land? He just gets what's left of our time, what's left of our energy, what's left of our finances, what's left of our pursuit. But how about giving him first place in those areas of our life? How about saying, Lord, it's time to set things straight. And I will tell you the way that we can do that is, or the way that we will need to do that is by laying some things down, dying to some things, in order that we might get life back in order again and put our first focus on Him. And so that's one of the reasons why we call a corporate fast every year. It's not so that we can be extra spiritual. It's not so that we can look real religious to the people around us. It's not even so we can show the Lord what good boys and girls we are so that He'll give us what we want. See, a lot of times that's how even people can pursue fasting. See, fasting is a purposeful response to the Lord of denying ourselves food. And we're going to look at a few other things that could encompass too. But for the purpose of pursuing Him. And so, why fast? What's the significance of fasting? Well, I'm going to give four brief reasons why fasting is significant. Number one, it enables us to humble ourselves before the Lord. Ezra 8, 21 through 23, the nation of Israel had been exiled to the nation of Babylon for 70 years. And they were now, a number of them were being released to go back to Israel to rebuild the temple. And so this was an amazing time for the nation of Israel. They had literally, their numbers had been whittled down to very small. And so here they are, now being released. Their hearts have always longed back for Jerusalem, where God had given them the promised land, where God had given them the temple, where many great things had happened. And now this nation was allowed to go back, and the temple was in ruins. And so here they are, coming back to Jerusalem. And Ezra writes this, starting with verse 21, "There by the Ahava Canal I proclaimed a fast, so that, listen, we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and for our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him." Ezra knew a little bit about that. The nation of Israel knew a little bit about that, because they had forsaken the Lord. But now they were returning. And he says, "So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer." See, fasting causes us to humble ourselves before the Lord and acknowledge that we are completely dependent upon You, Lord. If it's not for You, we're hosed. I know that isn't in the Bible, but that's truth. Okay? All truth is God's truth, right? If we don't trust in You, if we don't humble ourselves, if we don't declare our dependence upon You, it actually keeps us from You, Lord, because God's word says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I like this definition of humility or humble that I heard in college, and that is this, that being humble is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. See, it's saying, You're my focus, Lord. I'm focused on You. I'm dying to me so that I can pursue You. And so fasting demonstrates that my dependence, even at the very base level of life, is still more upon you than the very natural things this world gives us. God is the one who is my source, not the things of this world. And I will demonstrate my dependence upon Him. I will humble myself before Him, not to look religious to Him, not to twist His arm. That's not what we're doing. It's to declare, God, if you don't go, I'm not going. If you don't provide, I'm barren. You are the one who is my source and my supply. And fasting demonstrates in our heart that He is my all in all. So fasting allows us to humble ourselves before the Lord. Secondly, fasting and prayer intentionally chooses to hunger for the things of God over the things that will satisfy our soul, mind, emotion, and will, and even our body. And what we sung this morning, Lord, I'm hungry for You. I'm desperate for You. See, we already have Him in our spirit, right? But it's this soul and body realm thing where we sometimes don't let Him in. That's why the Bible talks about the flesh. That's why we talk about appetites being physically related a lot of times, sometimes soulish, but attitudes being soulishly related, right? And so these attitudes, these appetites, and so these are reasons that we fast so that we can hunger after God. Jesus, I'm not going to go through the whole passage, but in John 4, 27 through 38, the disciples came to Jesus after He was talking to the woman at the well. Do you remember that? And they urged Him, Lord, eat something. And Jesus said to them, I have food you know nothing about. He says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. How many know Jesus was hungering for something more than just physical food? It was the will of the Father. See, that's what fasting allows us to do. It allows us to hunger for Christ and for His will and for His word more than we even hunger for natural food. So hungering. Thirdly, the purpose of seeking God through fasting and prayer is hearing the leading of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 29:11, how many know that? For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But how many know Jeremiah 29:12-13? Here's what this says. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so, as we seek God, fasting puts us in a place where we shut down all the noise. And we say, Lord, I want to hear from You. So I'm coming to seek You through fasting and prayer. See, that's really the main purpose of fasting, is to seek Him so that we can hear what His desire is, what His will is. It's not for what we can get, it's for what He wants from us. So seeking. And finally, the goal of seeking God through fasting is heeding what the Holy Spirit reveals to us, obeying Him so that He can bring growth and life, right? We know that from James 1:22 and through 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so you deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And at the end of verse 25, it says, but doing it, we will be blessed in what we do. So that is the purposes, if you will, of fasting. So how do we fast? Well, that really is something that you need to determine. That's not something that we determine for you as leadership of the church. That's something that we want you. We just want to do it together. However God leads you to fast, okay? You have to determine that. You have to seek that between you and the Lord. You have to say, what is going to be necessary in putting my flesh to death so that I will hear from the Lord? See, it's not about your religious actions as much as it is, what do you need to do to put your flesh down during this season so that you will hear the voice of the Lord? And not only just for one moment, but really get a sense of what does he want to show us for this next year for our life? What does he want to show us for this next year for our families? What does he want to show us for this next year for our church? Amen? And so you determine how to fast. There are different kinds of fasts. The full water fast. You better really know this is something God wants you to do. I'm going to tell you that. 21 days with just water. Now Jesus went 40 days. So it can be done. Okay? But typically what we often pattern the 21-day fast after is the fast that we see in the book of Daniel, which would really be a partial fast. Now, I'm not going to have time to get into all the details, obviously. But if you would like to know more about what a Daniel fast would consist of, we have brochures on the back table. This is a common fast that I like to recommend to the church. Basically, you're giving up meats, sweets, and breads. Basically. Okay? And so, you're going to be vegetables, fruit. You can have whole grains, but not bread. That makes sense. Okay? And so, those are just a few things. Now, you're going to go, oh, man, that's tough. It's a fast. Yes, the flesh is not going to like it. But I can promise you this. Your spirit man is going to love it. Because he finally gets to break out and hear or help you speak to you. Amen? And so there can be partial fasts. A Daniel fast is one of them. There can be juice-type fasts. There can be fasts where you eliminate sweets. Although I really encourage people, go a little deeper. Go a little deeper. Now, listen, if you're diabetic or you have health issues that fasting could impact, I really want to encourage you to consult with a physician first. But if you know that you can do some of these things, I know I can do them because I have done some fasting. But so I'm not saying be crazy, but I am encouraging you to find ways that you can fast. Okay, here's some other things you can fast that aren't food related. I really do recommend the food, something food related. I will say this because that's what you see in the Word of God is a true fast. You don't see something else in the Bible called a fast. It would be denying yourself. But I will say this. I believe when we're entering into this season, there are things that we can cut out that will open up the priority to put Christ first. Television, Facebook, video games, extra activities that you can set aside for 21 days. You know, those kinds of things, all right? So these are just some different examples. If you want to know about the Daniel fast or how Daniel was fasted, you can read that in Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. If you would like to read that this next week as like a devotional passage in preparation for our fast, okay? We will begin our fast next Sunday right at the end of service. That's when we will begin. And then we will go all the way through February 1st. So that will be the 21st day. And then we will end at the end of the service as well. And then if you haven't had some of those goodies for a while, this is new. Years past, we've done like a luncheon. But the way it's worked out, it fell on Super Bowl Sunday. So if you want to come and knock yourself out at the Super Bowl party, you know, of course, you probably won't want to just dive into a lot of junk after you haven't had it for a while, okay? But nonetheless, it will be there. But this is my exhortation. Do you desire more than what this world offers? Then put down those things. Lay them down. Stick a knife in them, if you will, and seek Christ in this next 21 days. And what we're going to be doing over the next 3 weeks is we're going to be focusing on order, health, and growth. Each week, I'm going to be preaching a message related to what that looks like, what that involves. And so we'll kind of give you some things that you can be seeking God for and fasting about each week. And you can be praying through and saying, God, what do you want for me in this area of life? Because I'm not just expecting you to go out there and go, okay, what do I pray about today, right? We want to give you kind of a focus each week that you can truly seek God for and hear his voice on. Amen? Amen. So this week, begin to, seek him for how he wants you to fast in this next 21 days. Amen? Let's pray.